Create in us clean hearts, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Amen. My sermon today is going to be about a third of what it normally is because we have a special presentation with our young man, Caden, who is going to also offer us some teaching on the scripture. But I wanted to say that in all of the scriptures today, we are taught that indifference and anger and being in the wrong are not the last word. In the Exodus passage, God actually changes God's mind from the initial reaction justified of anger when God's people, despite being liberated from oppression, turned to crafting a golden calf instead of following the living God. God's anger was justified, but God did not act on that anger. That's teaching us that the last word in our lives is how we act in love and how we act in with righteousness, not self-righteousness, but with forgiveness and with the big picture in mind. God goes from a feeling of wrath to being reminded of the promise of multiple generations of descendants, the promise he made to Abraham and Sarah. In Timothy, we are reminded of the power of accepting Christ into our lives, of claiming the identity of a Christian. In Paul's example of transforming his life from being one who persecuted and killed Christians to becoming one himself. That transformation occurred when he saw how the Christian community took care of each other, remained loyal in the face of persecution, and continued to praise the God of love and grace and mercy. And then in our gospel, we get the beautiful parables of Jesus just trying to let church folk remember that church wasn't meant as an end unto itself, but we're called into community to invite others in, whether they act like us or not, whether they look like us or not. And that our actions are to be godlike in that when something wanders off, we rejoice when it is found. And when something is lost in the dark crevices of life and is then found, we rejoice. We don't judge or condemn. So I just want to say a few more things. Exodus is in a context in which, you know, Moses is getting the commandments, right? He goes up to the mountain and gets the law, which is summarized so beautiful by Jesus as saying, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't say love the neighbor you like as yourself. It says love your neighbor as yourself. So Moses was coming down the mountain off of this incredibly holy experience and found God's people doing exactly what God said not to do. The commandments begin with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And there they are worshiping a beautiful idol, glittering with gold, solid gold, and yet not getting even close to the value of the life that our Creator gifts us. Just a little side note, I can't help myself. I grew up and the Ten Commandments were inscribed beautifully in this historic church of my grandparents. And so I read them, and I didn't read them, when I went to visit as a condemnation. I read them as a guide. And so I don't think we need to put them up in public spaces where we are trying to badger people into our religion. Christianity is a religion that invites people to transform their lives through invitation and love, not through being forced, and not through saying that everything else is wrong. I wish that there was more adherence to the commandment that you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor in our day and age, in our communities, and in our politics. We have made an idol of violence in our country. We have made an idol of violence. I have really had a hard time this week trying to put everything into context and succinctly in how I would like to talk about the violence in our country. And I think that the words of a pastor in Louisville helped me. He wrote, we love enemies and bind wounds and pursue justice, not because it always works, but because that's who we are as Christians. We love enemies and bind wounds and pursue justice because it's the right thing to do. And whether or not it's persuasive, we do it because Jesus did it first and told us to follow. And we are disciples of Christ. Taking Jesus' side, if you will, means refusing vengeance and violence. It means protecting the vulnerable. It means telling the truth and to resist turning any neighbor into a target of someone's hate and ridicule. Scripture's alternative to revenge isn't acting like we don't see the harm that is being done by words of hate and rallies of hate. Instead, it's a fierce determination to pursue good, even for those we hate. The early church learned to absorb blows without reproducing them. not because they enjoyed suffering, but because they believed that resurrection transformed what counts as power in our world and transforms the idols of our world. All right, I promised it was only going to be about a third, so I'm putting my notes away. I've preached and recited this poem at two services yesterday, two funerals. And I want to end with that. The weight of the world is love. Under the burden of solitude, under the burden of dissatisfaction, the weight we carry is love. Who can deny? In dreams, it touches the body, and thought constructs a miracle. In imagination, anguishes till born in human looks out of the heart, burning with purity. For the burden of life is love. But we carry the weight wearily, and so must rest in the arms of love at last, must rest in the arms of love. I would say those arms are the arms of God, who remembers God's promises to us and calls us from idolatry. It's a God who calls us into the arms of his love and out of being persecutors into being real Christians. And it calls us from wandering and being lost and judging and hating to reflecting the love that has saved us. Amen.